As you're standing, we'd ask you to open your Bible. I'd like to read from the text that we're going to be talking about this morning. And actually, it comes out of Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning, as you're opening your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd like to just read the text that we'll be teaching from. And we're thinking about this morning, the grace of God finds every prodigal. We'll also be looking in the Gospels. But in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, His grace finds every prodigal. In Ephesians 2, 1, it says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we'll pray again. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Your Word is called the living Word of God. Thank You that You've declared that Your Word does not return void, that it accomplishes purposes unbeknownst to us. You're able to speak to all of us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. You're here, and we say, God, speak now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was looking at December, and obviously on Sundays, we're going through the gospel messages, and we're taking the gospels, all four of them, in a chronological way, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we came into this month here, and looking at the musical last week, and then speaking about the grace of God, you know, the only time that I ever remember hearing the grace of God growing up, although I grew up in a religious home, but it would be when someone would say the words, "Who's going to say grace?" And then that would mean that someone's going to say a prayer before we eat. And that's the only recognition that I had for the word grace. Grace was a prayer that you would say before you eat. There's two illustrations this morning. They're both going to come from the Gospels. The first one comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, it speaks about a lost boy. Specifically, there's a father, and he's raising his sons. He has two of them, and they've served their dad. But one of the sons comes to a determination, and I'm paraphrasing right now from Luke 15, but he comes to a determination, "I'm tired of living here under my dad's rule. I'm done with it. I want to be out on my own. My dad is holding me back from life and from adventure and from experience, and I'm done with it. As a matter of fact, I'm done with my family as well." This boy would say to his father, "Dad, you're still alive, but I know you have financial resources that will come my way when you die. But Dad, as of today, I count you as dead to me because I'm done with you, Dad. I'm done with your demands and your expectations and your desires for my life. I'm done with this family. Dad, I want to receive my inheritance in advance." And whatever the dad had to do, it doesn't tell us. But obviously he had to in some way liquidate some resources, and he never held back his son. That was his son's request. As brokenhearted as he was, He did not manipulate the situation. He said to his son, "You've requested your inheritance in advance, and here it is." And the son took that and ran off. And I imagine he was one of the most delighted guys of his life. And this is going to be the most exciting time for him. I'm finally free. I'm finally able to do what I want to do. I'm finally able to find fulfillment and satisfaction. I'm going to do my thing. It almost sounds like out of the 70s. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't want somebody else telling me what to do. I want no one over my life. I don't want any accountability. I just want to go. And off he went. And it tells us that he lived in a way, and that's the way it would be called wasteful living. So the term prodigal, it means wasteful or wasteful living. And when I've been studying this, I realize that I'm a prodigal. But I believe that every one of us are prodigal. I believe that when we come into this world, we want to go our own way and not God's way. I believe that we have a prodigal heart. I believe that we're born with a prodigal heart. The Bible says all have sinned. There's no, not one righteous, that we have that heart. I believe that not only did I have a prodigal heart, I also had the heart of a traitor. A traitor towards God. A traitor towards the things that would really honor God. I didn't want any part of that in my life. And that's why I can identify with this so much. And this prodigal says, I'm off. And it doesn't elaborate specifically on the time that he had, but he indulged himself and he never held back in any way. Anything he wanted, any girl he wanted, anything he wanted, he went for. And there's an indication that his group of friends began to swell as well. Until the resources ran out. And it's just like the Lord. Many times it's not until we're entirely spent, and not just monetary, but spent. We spent our life and our time pursuing the things of this life, as did the prodigal in Luke 15. And now he was stuck. He had already made his decision regarding his home and his family and his brother and his dad. He took off. He seemed to hold himself up because he had these new friends and associates, and it was good and until the resources ran out, and then you realize who your true friends are. Who your true friends are. When you have nothing to bring to the table and somebody else is there with you, those are true friends. But it says something very interesting that really caught my heart in Luke 15. It tells us that the only way he's going to survive is he's going to take care of pigs, and he's going to be in the pig pen with the pigs. And again, the contrast is interesting because a Jewish boy in a pig pen with pigs is a little bit different. It's rather confronting. And what the pigs were eating would be what he would be eating. That's how low he dropped. But it says, in this time, in this pig pen, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. He awoken. He began to reconcile, what in the world am I doing? What have I done? Where am I at? And he began to think through this scenario. And he realized, when I think about what I had, when I think about my father, when I think about my opinion of my dad at home, it's changed entirely. My dad's a hero now. My dad, he loved all the servants that were there, the way he loved his servants and the way he loved me. That's my dad. I miss my dad. I know what I'll do. I'll come back home, but I can't come home as a son. I've forfeited that completely. I told him I'm finished with him. I'm going to go my own way. I cashed out. But there's no one better to work for than to work for my dad. I'm going to go back and say, Dad, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. And I'm coming back brokenhearted. I'm coming back humble. I'm coming back changed. And I'm not coming back with any demands at all. I'm coming back to serve you. I'll be a servant. That's what I'll do. He came to his senses. He awakened. He was on his way back. The Bible tells us that the Father saw his Son coming from afar, and that Father ran to his Son, embraced his Son, showed affection to his Son. And the Son began to explain what he had already rehearsed for us. But Dad, I don't deserve any of this. Dad says, it's not up to you, it's up to me. And I welcome you back because you were lost, but now you are found. And if we look at the text we read this morning, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, if we look at those first three verses, it's telling us right here that all of us as prodigals, we were dead in sin and trespasses. We walked towards the way of the world, or the way of darkness, the demonic realm, or just in selfish living in verse 3, the desires of my flesh, my own desires, that's what I pursued, and what I deserved in the end would be the wrath of God. But again, two of these words in verse 4, but God. God says, let me have my way. Let me have my way. I want to have my way in your life. I want to have my way in your life. It's so interesting because you have faced this as well in your life. If someone will come to you or someone will come to me and say, Pastor, you know what? It's nice. I'm glad I've been able to be here. And I mean, I like everything, but. Well, everything you just said, we might as well put in the dumpster, okay? Because when you say but, what you're going to say next is really what the scoops is, okay? And God is saying, look it, this wasteful living that you have, but God, I'm going to take all of that and I'm going to throw it as far as the east is from the west. Every sin he gets rid of from our lives. And then he says to us, and again, as we're looking at the grace of God, this is showing us what the grace of God is. The grace of God is receiving from God what we don't deserve. There was this famous artist. It's an illustration I heard, and I liked it. So I'm using someone else's illustration. There's a famous artist that he was painting. This guy wanted his portrait painted. And so this artist has taken such great length of time on this guy, painting it and just doing it. And the fellow that was a well-known individual said to the artist as he was completing the task, he goes, I hope this portrait does me justice. And the artist says, no, I think you hope that it's merciful and doesn't do you justice. And so, in other words, when I'm facing God, I'm facing God saying, don't show me justice. I want your mercy. I want your mercy. That's what I need, is your mercy. And that's why in verse 4, as we're going through our study this morning, but God, who's rich in mercy. See, there's such a misunderstanding of who God is. The world says, I know that your life is broken. I know your life is messed up. And the world comes to us and it says, yeah, it is messed up. You've got things that are going on. So we'll fix you. Well, how are you going to fix me? Well, we'll fix you. The world wants to fix you. The world wants to fix me. How? Well, maybe more education, more medication, more legislation, or more indoctrination. No, thank you. Because it's just going to postpone the reality. The reality is I need Jesus. I need him. I need the Lord. And I found myself, when I was 25 years old, eating with the pigs in Colorado. My life was wasting away. And it was there that I remembered the goodness of God growing up. I remembered how people demonstrated the goodness of God to me. It was there that the Holy Spirit of God revealed my sinful condition. And finally, by the grace of God, I was able to say, I'm done with what the world has to offer. Lord, I want your way, not my way. And that's what he's talking about. When we're singing these songs, and they're rich in the words and the lyrics, appreciate that so much. But it's all about God looking brokenhearted from heaven and saying, I've created you and I've designed you uniquely. You are made in the image of God. And you entered into this world with an inherited sinful nature. God says, I love you. I've designed you. I want you. I've made you in my image, but there's a problem. And I want to help you with that problem. I want you. I want to relate to you. I want you to know me. And we look back into the scriptures, and he says, because of his great love, with which he loved us. So, but God says, I'm going to greet you with mercy, not condemnation. I'm going to show you great love, not great judgment, because I loved you. And then I looked over to John's gospel, the epistle, and God says, I loved you before you even loved me. God tells us that there's never a time that he hasn't loved us. And all of a sudden, there's a starting to build an understanding about God that I never knew. I always thought that God wanted to exercise judgment upon me because I knew I was guilty of it all. But God says, no, I don't want to do that. I want to bestow my grace upon you, and my mercy upon you, and I want you to know my love. Because you've been trying to find love in all the wrong places. I want you to know my love. Because my love is great. And as we look in the next verse here, and it tells us that, again in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ by grace. And that word grace, three times, you've been saved. You raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is interesting to me, because I said that there was two illustrations I felt would be really helpful today. They're certainly helpful for me. The first was the prodigal, and we mentioned that wasteful living. We mentioned that because we see that that prodigal helps us understand verses 1, 2, and 3, and it introduces us to the great love of God. But not only receiving this love of God that brings salvation, what about this relationship with God? And there's a man, as many of you know, his name is Lazarus, a real individual in the Gospels. He had two sisters that are written about, Mary and Martha. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they all three loved Jesus. They took care of him. And this is in John's Gospel, chapter 11. And what had happened is Lazarus died unexpectedly, and Mary and Martha pleaded with Jesus about this. And Jesus, in this time of ministering to them, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you were dead, you shall live. Do you believe? And so he's helping us. 4 days had gone by, and Jesus went to where they had buried Lazarus. And when he came there, he called the name of Lazarus. He called Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. And it tells us in detail, he comes forth, you know, bandaged up in the grave clothes, and Jesus says, unloosen those bandages, because Lazarus, who was dead, is alive. But many times we stop in chapter 11 and fail to go to chapter 12. Because in chapter 12 of John, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and their friends and associates are having a gathering, a party, a celebration for what has happened to Lazarus. Now stay with me on this, because if this hits your heart, it'll help a lot. It has helped me. Lazarus was a guest at this banquet. People would come from distant places. They've heard about some things that have happened, maybe not certain, haven't had a chance to really talk. I'm elaborating on things that aren't written in the scriptures, but let's just drop ourselves down to the first century round table. And I'm asking Lazarus, hey, I haven't seen you for quite a while. Heard there's a feast and things like that. And so how have you been? What have you been up to? Lazarus says, what? You haven't heard? No. We just came in. What's going on? What have you been doing? Lazarus goes, are you serious? I was dead 4 days ago. And now I'm alive. What? No, I was dead. I was buried. And Jesus came and he called my name and I came forth and I'm alive from the dead. Listen now, when you look here at these scriptures, when Christ saves you, it's as stunning as what I just said. That right here, we are raised up together. My friends, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And God called you by name. God called you, and it's his loving kindness. That voice is not a judgmental, condemning voice. It's that loving kindness of God. He calls you, and he draws you to himself. And he says, I love you. I love you. I've called you by name. I know you. I've always known you. There's never been a day I haven't known you. I know all the everything about you. I know what you're going to say before you say it. I know your first and your last day. I know you. And I love you. But you don't know all the things. I know everything about you. There's nothing you can do to make me love you. I'm God, and God is love. Therefore, I love you unconditionally. And as Lazarus' name was called, and he is now alive from the dead, that's what's happened spiritually to everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. And you say, that's great. Well, it is. It's good news. Well, how does Jesus relate to me right now? How does he relate to me right now? It's a great question. How? He wants to spend time with you. Are you kidding? No, he does. He wants to spend time with you. He loves you. Well, what's he want? I mean, does he want me to do a bunch of things? No. He just wants you to listen to him. Listen to him. Know him. Because if you look with me in verse 7, it says, and in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. My friends, we brought nothing to the table to negotiate a relationship with God so that we can go to heaven. God did it all. God did it all completely for us. Completely. And that is hard for us. It is so hard for us to accept this free gift from God. God, Jesus, plus nothing equals everything. That's the formula. And I always want to put Jesus plus, it's got to be something I did. Jesus, I read my Bible more this week. I didn't read it much last week, but does that impress you? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That will set you free. God's not looking for our performance. He's looking for our heart for him. That's what he's looking for. Notice again in verse 7, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared beforehand that we should be able to walk in them. Christmas is a time that we get to think about Jesus. And all the time we look at those cards and we see Jesus and we think of him as that infant coming. And he did. Miraculously came as an infant. And there's a crib or a manger and he's put there in the manger scene. And in our mind, that's Christmas. And we like Christmas because it can bring family. It can you know, settle sometimes some of the difficulties and perplexity of life. There is a sense of stillness. There's some good moments, you know, through this season. There can be. But the real story goes way beyond that. The real story is to see this young child grow up. And John said that we beheld the glory. So as a man, 30 years old, coming onto the scene and saying, I'm the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. Mary that held this little child and nursed this child and looked into the face of God. And this little child, the scriptures say, would pierce her heart as she saw him dying on a cross. And he was buried, but he rose again from the dead. And he conquered death, and he's alive today. And the scriptures that we read, as Christ has risen from the dead, we also, in Christ, have risen from the dead. Christ is alive, and so are we when we're in Christ Jesus. Don't complicate the message. The message is God loves you. And God has never stopped loving you. And there's nothing you can do to keep God from loving you. I tried my best. God's love broke through. There's nothing you can do to keep God from loving you. And it's His grace. And you'll think about, I'm not worthy of God's love. That's true. But it's His grace that allows you to embrace the gift of God for us. It's a free gift. It's His work for us. And that's why the scriptures say, by grace we've been saved through faith. And it's real clear, because it puts in there, not of ourselves, least anyone would boast. So it makes it very, very clear, there's nothing I could add to the work that God did. It's a completed, perfect work for me. And then what helped me is when I received God's grace for salvation, it's like, what's next? I'm ready for heaven, but what's next? And God says, you are my workman. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God said that I prepared them for you beforehand, that you might be able to walk in them. So your life has purpose. You're loved by the eternal God who gave His life for you so that you can spend eternity with Him. You can have a living relationship with Him. Instead of being crushed by the pressures of life, He says, I've lifted you up from the dead. You are alive. You do not need to live under the circumstances. You can now live above the circumstances by the grace of God. And then at some point, He says, I'm going to come and bring you to myself. But until that time, enjoy my grace, my love, my mercy. Enjoy the things that I give you the privilege of doing in my name. For by your good works, your Father in heaven is glorified. Amen. So if you can lead us, Steve, is it possible, in another worship, a closing song?
Sure.
Becky, too? It's all by grace. It's all by grace. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for our church family and fellowship and friends. I thank you, Lord, for the greatness of your grace. Thank you for helping to see your grace in a really worked out way. Of course, we'll continue to pray for every meal we have, but grace has such a richer meaning today. Grace of God is the gift of God from Jesus Christ to the whole world. God chose your name, and He chose to give you a gift, and that gift is Himself. As many as receive that gift, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, in 1978, I experienced your grace in a way I never knew before. And I said, Lord, I'm so wrong and you're so right. Forgive me of my sins. And I receive your love and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.